It says in the second chapter of the book of Hebrews, and it's talking to us, not somebody in our past or somebody in the future. It's talking to you and I. Therefore, we ought. Old Brother Talley taught me what the word ought means about foot washing. He says you owe it to God. And it means that here. We owe something to God about this matter. We ought to give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard. Why? Why? And how? Young people have a tendency to drift off in thought. I did. As a matter of fact, till I was about 15 years old, I wasn't caring about what was said anyhow. But I know that young people get their mind on other things during the preaching. And when you do, and even old people and married people, I'm going to have to go home and fix meals and take care of the children and all the things that we can have. You can get your mind so fixed on that. I believe that is the kind of seedbed that Satan finds fertile for him to work in. And what he wants to do is to rob the seed that the preachers have preached to you. And when he comes, what happens? You let what you have heard just slip away from you. And that's what he says. When we don't give the most earnest heed to what we have heard, lest we should let them slip. Then, after saying that, he gives us a solemn warning. And before I read this, I want to liken the warning to like this. Most of us have been riding in a car and come up to a railroad crossing. And we stop and we look and we listen. If we got any sense, we do. But then most of the crossings now have some kind of a signal there. I want to liken what you heard from these men like that signal. You don't pay any attention to that signal. You run across that railroad track at the wrong time, you're liable to get killed because you hadn't paid no attention to the signal. So my point is, when God is giving you a signal, it's important that you pay attention to what the signal is. Now, the preaching that we have heard has been a signal from God that will keep your life as an individual fruitful and happy till you get to be an old man like me. And it'll keep your families together and strong. It'll make your churches strong. But if you don't pay any attention, you'll get cold. You'll get indifferent. And finally, you get away from what is your present authority figure. And the first thing you know, you're just coasting in the world and not enjoying what God has meant for you to enjoy. So now, in verse 2, it says, "For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast." You read through the scripture, and I'm not going to quote those things. But every time an angel had something to say, it made a difference to the people that heard it. Every time that a man who is called of God, not somebody that's just running with a message, but a man that has called of God to preach the gospel from his heart, every time that he's blessed to bring you a message from God, It is a warning signal. It is a comfort. It is to be looked at like the angel that spoke to the people in time past. There is a sense in which the ministry today, I kind of shy back from using this because some of us are pretty rough-looking old characters, but there is a sense in which the ministry today is like the angels of God. That's how you get your message. If any of you sit around waiting until you're given a direct commandment from God in heaven, you need to get up and shout and tell us all about it, because we'd love to know what that is. But the nearest thing we have to that is what you've been hearing. And that is the word spoken by angels. Now, if it was steadfast, in other words, if what they said was important and what they said is going to happen, if it was steadfast and every transgression and every disobedience received a just recompense of reward, you think about that. If you and I hear a message or messages that prompt us to present our bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service, and we get slack and we get tired of that, we all go through times in which we wonder if our prayers get out of the ceiling of the house. Everything we hear, it seems like we got our cups turned upside down and we can't receive it. There are times when our ministers seem like they're not especially blessed. There are times when we are having troubles in our homes, at work, at school, and places like that. And those are the kind of times when we have to be careful and not falter and slip back. Verse 3 says, how shall we, not somebody else, how shall we escape? That's a question God's asking us. If we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him. God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. We was discussing some. Many of you already know something about this, but we was discussing some about the fear that churches have sometimes of responding to the Spirit of God. I have, with some of the ministry here, been blessed to see some glorious things in my day. But I remember, Brother Zach probably remembers this, after a grand and glorious meeting one time, he asked me, he said, Brother Jerry, what's the most wonderful experience you ever had? I told him, I hope I never have had it. And that's what I want y'all to feel. This is a good place to be, a good time to be here. But when it's hard and when it's difficult, be careful and not slack back in your service to God. I'm going to try to explain with a little illustration that I make sometimes about the church. You can have a church that looks all on the outside like a church is supposed to look. And I liken it to manufacturing an automobile. They put all the parts together and come up and have a shiny looking car. You can work hard to build a church. You can have everything shiny and bright, and people would want that. But until you bring some gas and put in that car, it ain't worth a flip for nothing but to look at. And a church is that way without the Spirit of Almighty God. It takes the Spirit of God to move a church in the way God wants us to go. And we have a hard time. What I was going to tell you, at the church I was pastoring in, some of them know about this, we had such an outpouring of the Spirit at that place that I saw young men kneeling down on the ground outside praying. Brother James Allen Russian was living back at the time and was there visiting, and he got up and preached a sermon in that church about repentance. And God really blessed him about that. And I felt the Spirit, and I tell you what, I could have quenched it. I felt the Spirit, though, that somebody here might want to respond to what that man preached. We had a house full like we got here. I got up after he got preached and just said, I don't want us to leave without giving anybody here an opportunity that wants to repent of your sins to come and do it. And I'm telling you, it frightened me, just about the whole church to come up to the front. I'd never seen that happen before. And it, when it got around and other things, we had, I think, 19 to join around there in one weekend. But you know, instead of rejoicing about it, the churches in the area, what's going on down there? Something must be wrong. That's where the devil uses things that will move our church to hinder us from doing that. I want to leave that part right now. I want to go to the book of Revelation. I'm sure you've heard discourses on this, but I want to use it in context of what I'm talking about now. I don't believe one church is more precious in the sight of God than another church, but every church has different experiences. If you wanted to think about, thank you, brother. If you wanted to think about what the most exciting messages that were sent to a church in Bible times was among all the churches, I think you would have to agree with me that it would be the church at Ephesus, where the book of Ephesians was written. It tells us all about election, predestination, tells husbands how to love the wives, wives how they ought to keep the husband. All of those things is in that book. And I would say that would have been a wonderful church to be in. And there is no doubt in my mind that it was a vibrant church. But I want you to look what happened to them. And what happened to them is the same thing that these preachers have been teaching us about what can happen if we let them slip. Chapter 2, Revelation, to the church at Ephesus. And unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I've heard that word. I believe you mentioned that in your sermon already. He says, I know your works, Don't you doubt for a minute that God doesn't know what your purpose is and what you are and are not doing for His glory. He knew what the church at Ephesus was doing, and thy labor, they wasn't lazy, and thy patience, most folks don't have that, and how they cannot bear them that are evil, and how you have tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake you have labored and have not fainted. Well, I tell you what, if we was taking a resume for a church that we wanted to display before people as being a great church, there's not much of a better list of things that I know of that we could give. But with all that, it didn't keep them from going dead. It don't exist today. You would think that if there's a church left from that day, that it would be the church at Ephesus. And why is it died? Well, the reason why is because God withdrew the ministry. When that happens, you cannot get anybody except folks that bore you to death when they don't have anything to say. Like the story about the two runners in David's time. One of them was given the message, and there's another man that just wanted to run. And he run. When he got to David, all he could tell him that there was a tumult over there. And there's a lot of folks get up before a congregation, and all they can tell you is something's going on. They cannot tell you what it is. But here's what God had against them. I have somewhat against thee. We sometimes don't fear the word somewhat. But it meant because you have left your first love. There's not a person here that when you were born of the Spirit of God had a real experience with the Holy Spirit, being born of the Spirit of God, realized what a sinner you are, feeling humble before God, wanting to do whatever you can to please God and to live with His people. I've seen so many in that case just want to do everything that they can to help out the church and the people and just do everything they can. And they'll start out that way. And for various reasons and through troubles and things that come to pass, they began to wean off. They began to slack up in their efforts. Some of them even finally get to where they start missing the services, and a few plumb gone or gone somewhere else where people are beating a different drum for Jesus. That's talking about spiritual leaving the first love. And that's why it says that they had fallen, and they needed to repent of that and do the first works, or else I will come quickly and will move the candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. Now, I'm telling you that I believe that can happen to just one person. I believe one person can be in a congregation where the rest are trying and still involved with their first love, but one person can get that way And it'll get where even the rest can feast on the gospel, but you're sitting up there wondering what was said. Now that can deal with you personally. But he's talking about here the whole church that had the Apostle Paul to write the book of Ephesians to them and all of that. Now another thing that I want to say about that same subject, I want to take you over to the book of Malachi and show you what God thinks about that. In the third chapter of the book of Malachi, it says, "For I am the Lord," starting with verse 6, "For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed." I think that's a good place to put this. Jacob is the elect. God's elect will never be consumed in the fires, in the eternal lake of fire. That's established in the scripture. "Even from the days of your fathers, you are gone away from my ordinances." An ordinance, for instance, is baptism, it is the Lord's Supper, and things like that that we have in the church. Some people don't see enough reason in that to submit yourself to it. You need to seriously consider your position in the face of God, if that is your case. It says then, and asks the question, he says, "Return unto me." You can't return to a place that you hadn't been. When we go home, we'll return to our home. If we ever get to come back up here, we'll return up here. We couldn't use that word if we hadn't been to either place. I think this lesson here is not to dead alien sinners. I think it's to the elect, the sons of Jacob. God saying, "I'm not going to consume you, but you can get yourself in rotten shape if you don't stay in the Word and in this way." Then he asked the question in verse 8. "Have you ever considered whether or not the way you approach trying to serve God is right or is wrong? Am I enthusiastic about it? Am I just so-so about it? Am I willing to give everything that I am for it? Am I willing to suffer for the cause of Christ? Because he says that's what's going to happen to me. Am I willing to bear the hard times as well as rejoice the good times?" And he asked the question, "Will a man rob God?" Nobody here would enjoy somebody stealing what belongs to you. You belong to God. You don't belong to the world. You're to be separate from the world, and you'll be close to God. Then he says, "You have robbed me, but I say, wherein have you robbed thee? In tithes and offerings? You are cursed with a curse. For you have robbed me, even this whole nation." Then he teaches in this same book how that some people go about in their efforts to worship. It was commanded at this time for each person to take the best, the very best that they had, and bring it for an offering unto God. And God was looking at them. They had got to the point to where instead of bringing the best, they brought what I would just call the old scrubs. What's left over? God wants your mind. He wants your heart. He wants your strength. If you wear out your mind in other things, or your heart so fixed on things in the world, or your strength is spent in sports, not that they are wrong, but if you spend your strength in sports to the point you cannot come and put your energy in serving God, you're robbing God. He said, you just offer them to your governors. See if they'd take it. So it doesn't do us any good. And I want to talk about Ananias and Sapphira. They were members of the first church at Jerusalem. And they grew and were persecuted and scattered all over the place. But one of the things while they were gathered, you can read all this in the book of Acts. They come together and decided that if any of them in the church had anything beyond and above what they needed to live in and to sustain their families, that they would bring it and lay it at the apostles' feet, especially land that they had sold that they wasn't using at that time. Well, there's two people, a man and his wife, named Ananias and Sapphira, in the church there, and they had a piece of land. And they decided it was pretty good to go along with the rest of them and do what they had determined was the thing to do. So they sold that piece of land. And they plotted among themselves to just bring a part of it, not all of it. I'm going to ask you, have you ever decided in your life that you just give God half of what belongs to him or part? What does God think about it? That's what I'm hearing in this preaching that we've heard. The thing that happened to them when Ananias, the husband, came to do it, Peter asked him, says, is this the price you got for it? He says, yeah. He lied about it. And you know what happened to him? That man fell down dead because he lied to the Holy Ghost about his service. And they took him out, wound him up, and took him out and buried him. Then his wife came in and they asked her the same thing. And she says, yeah, that was the price. And she fell down dead. Brothers and sisters, I don't want to be an alarmist, but I want to be an exciter of your hearts and minds that there's nothing in this world that will put you in any better standing with God than to use the talents that God has given you, whether they are many or few. He don't demand no more than he's given you, but you use them to worship and serve him and praise him with all your life, because he's worthy of it and you need it. And if you live as long as I have, you'll be as glad that you're able to go to the house of God as you are now. God bless you and keep you.